Over the next 5 Sundays, we're going to be in extensive surgery around here. And as a result, many of you are going to end up in the ICU. What does the ICU stand for? Intensive care. How do you know that? You've been there, haven't you? How many of you have ever been a patient in the ICU? Lift up your hand if you've ever been a patient there. Oh, many of you. How many of you ever visited somebody in the ICU? Lift up your hand, and that's almost all of us. You almost need a dictionary now to go into the hospital because they have all these special units all over the place. I was looking online the other day about the different ones. Not only can you go visit the ICU, you can visit the SICU. What does that stand for? Surgical. The MICU. That's the normal medical ICU, the TICU, the NICU, the PICU, the CVICU, the CCU, the ICCU, the CICU, the BICU, and there's even a DDICU. Do you know that, Doc? Did you know that, Doc? We got a couple of docs in the house. Yeah. There's a lot of ICUs. And for the life of me, you ever been to St. Francis Hospital? I mean, there's the orange elevators, the brown elevators, the green elevators, the yellow brick road elevator, the golden goose elevators. Are you kidding me? I mean, one lady once said, okay, you need to go to these orange family elevators. Like, what does orange and family got to do with each other? And you want to go up to the 5th floor, you want to go over and get on the green elevators, go down 2 floors, go over to the brown elevators, then you'll find, and I'm like, would you please send a guide with me? Unbelievable. What is our strategy to help people who don't have a healthy heart? What is our strategy as a church to help people that are broken? What is our strategy today as a church to help people that are going through a time that emotionally they already are in the SICU? Because the world has been doing surgery on them. Their wounds are still open. They're bleeding. They're being attacked. How do we help? I've got a couple of props up here for you to look at. Naturally, this little thing goes here with this because doctors always have their stethoscope, right? Which describes you? Are you the one in this beautiful gown? The front part I'm not too worried about is that part that we're all worried about, right? You know, they really make these for modesty, don't they? Does this describe you or does this describe you? Now, you might think this one describes you because you're a fixer, because you're always fixing other people's problems, right? Most of us men, we're fixers. I've been married 29 years, trying to fix my wife for 29 years. I'm telling you, you can't fix her. Can't fix them. They're beautiful. They are fearlessly and wonderfully made. They are complex. You cannot fix your wife, nor are you supposed to. Had 3 kids. They were children. They were teenagers. Now they're adults. I'm still trying to fix them. Can't fix them. Just can't do it. Many of us think we're in this coat, but the reality is that we're all really right here, if we're to be honest. We're all broken. Every single one of us. And if you don't think that you are, that convinces me that much more that you really are broken. I've never met anyone that has it all together. I've met people that look like they have it all together. I've met people that act like they have it all together. I have met people that actually in their minds, they think they've got it all together. And there lies their problem. Because nobody has it all together. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be, like I said earlier, we're going to get very uncomfortable. If you're wearing a tie, I promise you, you'll take it off before the next 5 weeks. Or you'll just quit coming. And you'll go and you'll find a church that everyone likes to wear their plastic faces and everybody ignore the reality of the cancer that is within each of us called sin, called humanity. And contrary to Mrs. Olsteen, God doesn't really care whether you're happy or not. He cares whether you're conformed to him. You see, I doubt very seriously that when those early disciples gave their lives to the Lord and followed him and went where Jesus told them to go and give what Jesus told them to give and to do what Jesus told them to do and made those sacrifices, that when they found themselves being crucified or filleted or killed or stoned, I guarantee you they were not happy in the moment. But they were conformed to his image, and I do believe that they received the abundant life that Jesus called them to live, but it wasn't the way the world thinks it is. It's not about being wealthy. It's not about being rich. It's not about being whole in the sense of the world, but it's about finding contentment in Christ. Did you know that Jesus cares more about the heart of his child than just about anything other than right underneath his own glory? Because his glory is the most important, but he desires for us to have whole hearts. When speaking of the heart, the Bible is talking about the real you, not the person you pretend to be, not the person that you hope others think you are, not your Sunday's best self, but your Monday's real self. I mean, come on. You wake up Monday morning, and you either say, "Good morning, Lord," or most of us would say, "Good Lord, it's morning," right? Where the Bible talks about the heart is not referring to your Sunday's best self. It's referring to your Monday morning self, your midnight self, your under the pressure self, your all by yourself self. When no one else is looking self. The real you. We're going to be transparent for the next 5 weeks. I'm going to be transparent. Some of you will not like my transparency. The truth is, the man that stands behind this pulpit today needs to stand behind this pulpit. Why? Because I need to stand behind the cross of Christ. Apart from the cross, I'm a selfish, lustful, lazy, critical man. That's who I am. I'm Romans chapter 7. But behind the cross, I'm Romans chapter 8. If you don't understand the difference, read Romans 7 and then read Romans 8. Because I'm hidden in Christ. I mean, what is it that God told the children of God in Joel 2:13 where he says, a lot of people tear their clothes when they mourn, when they grieve before God. But I don't want you tearing your clothes anymore. I want you to tear your hearts, he said. I want you to come back to me because I am merciful. What did Jesus say in Matthew 22? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. But how do you love God with all of your heart when your heart's broken? How do you love God with all of your heart when your heart is stained? How do you love God with all of your heart when you discover that your heart's not nearly as healthy as you hoped that it would be? Matthew chapter 4 or chapter 6, Jesus told us, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, because if you collect those things, they're going to be destroyed. I think many people in Owosso discovered that early Saturday morning when a guy from Owosso and a guy from Ullagaw got a hold of their, tire changer or some brass, what was it? A tire iron, and went around smashing into windows and cars. I bet there were a lot of people upset. Any of you guys get car damage over as a result of that? Would that upset you? You ever get your car keyed? I'm pretty certain a deacon did that to me once. I'm just kidding. I don't think a deacon did that, no. Don't collect for yourself these things, Jesus said, but instead collect for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, finish it. There your heart will be also. Unfortunately, when we discover where our heart is, we discover a lot of ugly things about us. So what I'm going to do this morning is basically introduce to you what we're going to do during the month of September. It's really simple. When we talk about having a strategy for our hearts to be healed, there's a couple things we need to understand. A couple of weeks ago, James Reeves, Dr. James Reeves from a Cornerstone or Fellowship Celebration Church in Fort Worth, Texas, came and he spoke to about 70 of our adults about becoming a hospital church. And about 70 of our folks came for that, and it was pretty cool. I had a couple people come up to me afterwards and say, "Well, Pastor, what do you think?" I mean, this became a topic of conversation in our deacons' meeting, in our Sunday school classes, in the hallways, on email, internet, all that, social media. And so people have been asking me a lot, "Well, what do you think?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean, what do I think? Well, what do you think about us becoming a hospital church?" And I always reply, "Well, what do you mean, what do you think about us becoming a hospital church? You think we should do it?" And I usually reply with another question, "Well, I don't know, what do you think?" "So I don't know, that's why I'm asking you. You're the pastor." I said, "Well, okay, I appreciate that you're asking me, but I want to know, what do you think?" "Well, you first." "No, I'm not going to go first. What do you think?" And the more conversation that I have with people about should we do it, I've had some people say, "Oh, we need to be kind of careful. We need to be cautious because we might go down a path that, you know, might be more than what we can handle." And the more I hear people ask me these questions, "What should we do?" and all that stuff, the more I realize how we're already there. Not because of what we're doing, but because of who we are. Because we're all broken. And we're all sick. And we all need a Savior. Three things I want us to remember about how God wants to bring about a healed heart. Number one, it's not always about what you know. It's not always about what you know. I didn't say it's not what you know. But it's not always about what you know. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, there was always the background of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers of the law, and they had knowledge. They had biblical knowledge. I mean, so much to the point that many of them had committed most of the scriptures to memory by the time they were 16, 17 years old. They knew the Word of God. That's not like Christians in America today, because the truth is we don't know the Word of God. I mean, you can talk about whether it be George Barna or the Gallup poll or all these, but they all tell us the same thing, that America is becoming more religious every day, but we are less biblical every day. We don't know the Word of God. It would shock you to find out how many believers, how many so-called believers actually believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Now you laugh, but I'm serious. Or how many so-called believers in Christ actually believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were married? Yeah. Or how the great majority of Americans couldn't even name 5 of the 10 Commandments. No wonder we're breaking the 10 Commandments. We don't even know what they are. And we're so worried that the world does not have a Christian worldview, we don't even know what the Bible teaches us. So I'm not here to tell you that we don't need more biblical knowledge. We need more knowledge. We need Sunday school classes to teach the Word. We need small groups that teach the Word. If I don't teach the Word, you need to fire me. Because the Word must be prominent. It must be. But it's not only about what you know. Because there's a lot of people that have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they still are broken and can't find healing. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Paul said, "And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong." And if you want to read Romans chapter 1, it just kind of tells you what's going on in our land today and in the world today. Sad thing is that these people knew better because they had the knowledge. But they would not give it to the Lord, and because of their knowledge, God delivered them. In other words, they chose against the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, for if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice of sins. A great commandment against, just because you have biblical knowledge, just because you have knowledge from God, you have the choice to walk away from that, and as a result of that, boy, it's tragedy. No wonder we have broken hearts. No wonder we're broken people, because we've taken the pure word of God and we've gone the opposite direction. 1 Corinthians 8:1 about food offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge inflates with pride, but love builds up. How many people have you ever met that know the scripture? They were raised, you know, in the church, and they went to Bible drill, and they were in Sunday school. They got the pen. Anybody remember the pens you used to get? You used to get pens if you went to Sunday school every Sunday for so many years, and they were raised in church and they had all the knowledge, but their hearts were hard. And they did not reflect the beautiful aroma of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." How many people do you know that call themselves Christians, but they are so arrogant that everybody wants to run away from them? Folks, there's a lot of arrogance in the American church today. Maybe even in ours. Galatians 6:3, "For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." James Reeves, who was here, spoke about a very dark time in his life when he thought to himself, if he just got closer to God by knowing the word more, that it would deliver him. And so he began to not just memorize scripture, but memorize entire books of the Bible. And he said, even though he learned the word of God, it didn't bring healing to him, because there were other things that God was trying to get his attention from. Folks, it's not just about what you know. Number two, it's not just about what you do. You know, those Pharisees had a lot of biblical knowledge. And not only did they know a lot, they did a lot. They were all about works. They were all about, you know, giving alms to the poor. They're all about looking good on the outside. They were very, very busy. And we do know the scripture tells us that we should not grow weary in doing good. And let me say to you, God wants you to have biblical knowledge. That's true. God wants you to be active in his service. I mean, my goodness, the scripture says that God created us to do good works. And that comes right after Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, in verse 10, that tells us that we were created to do good works. So don't grow weary in doing well. We've got some of the greatest volunteers in the universe. You guys that go out to skate church on Thursday night, those of you that work in the nursery, those of you that work in our praise band, those that do ministry here and you do missions outside, I'm thankful to you. Don't stop doing that. And for those of you that are on the sidelines, get out of the grandstands and get in the game with us. We need you. But just because you serve and just because you know a lot of things doesn't mean that God's going to heal you. If anything, I think sometimes when you serve overboard, it might actually be hurting you. All of you know the story, or I should say all of you, maybe not all of you, but many of you know the story of Mary and Martha. One of my favorite scriptures, because it illustrates a wonderful point. Their brother Lazarus, of course, was the man that Jesus raised from the dead. And Lazarus and Jesus were good friends, and Mary and Martha were incredibly great followers of Jesus. And one day, Jesus is there in the home, and Lazarus is reclining with them, and Martha is serving the meal. She's inside the kitchen doing everything and getting everything done, and she's just one of those persons that are busy. My wife is a Martha, and I mean that as a compliment. I mean, the other day we had a birthday party for my one-year-old grandson, and then we had an almost victory party last night at the ball game at our house. And so, you know, we had people coming for both parties, and my wife was just busy, and she was cooking this and doing that. And all of a sudden, you know, I look over at her, and my son looks over to her, and my daughter looks over at her and said, "Would you sit down? You're making us feel guilty. Just sit." But that's in the DNA of my wife, because she wants to take care of everybody else. She's a Martha. And again, I mean that as a compliment. And you remember what Martha was doing? She was getting the house ready and decorating and putting food on the table and taking care of everybody. And then all of a sudden, Martha got a little bit bitter because she had a sister by the name of Mary, and she could not find Mary anywhere. And when she finally found Mary, what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you that my wife has a sister named Rebecca, and Rebecca is no Mary either. They're both Marthas. That's where they get it from, you know, always serving. But what was Mary doing? Mary was at the feet of Jesus, and what did Jesus say? Jesus said, Martha, leave her alone. She's doing a good thing. Now, Martha, you're doing a great thing, but she's doing even a more excellent thing. And why was that? Because the master was only there for a short time, and Mary was soaking it all in being at the feet of Jesus. Now, why do I bring that up? Because it's not just about what you know, and it's not just about what you do. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. The early church was comprised of these Christians that were formerly what? Jews. And so they brought into their new faith their old faith. And so in their mind, in their fallen mind, they thought if a Gentile came to faith in Christ, he first had to become a Jew and then become a Christian. And Paul says, no, man, don't make him be a Jew. Just let him go straight to being a Christian. It's all right. And so there was this competitiveness, you know, about circumcision and not, what's good and what's bad and all that. And they were busy doing things. Hosea 6:6, for I desire loyalty, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord said, because these people approach me with their mouths to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me, and their worship consists of man-made rules. I mean, what I'm reading to you is a bunch of scriptures that talk about good works, and even what you did today was a good work. And what did you do today? You stood up and you gave lip service to God. The question is, was your heart matched with what you said or sang? This was such a powerful passage in the Old Testament that Jesus decided to use it when he spoke to the Pharisees in Mark 7:6, when he answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So it's not just about what you know, and it's not just about what you do. William Barclay spoke of the Talmud, and he describes seven types of Pharisees from the Talmud. The Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, was basically a collection of writings that was written in the second century of what they believed to be the oral law. In other words, what God spoke to Moses, and then they basically explained a lot about the rules in the Old Testament. And Barclay basically says that in the Talmud there were six or seven different type of Pharisees that were described. Number one, the shoulder Pharisee. You know what a shoulder Pharisee is? He was one who wore all of his good deeds and his righteousness on his shoulder for everyone else to see. In other words, you know, kind of just walking along and he's looking at all these good deeds and he's letting everybody know, look what I've done, look what I've done. We've got those people in the church, right? Because they're doers. And then there's the wait a little Pharisee. Wait a little Pharisee, always intended to do good deeds, but could always find a reason for doing them later, not now. How many of you are there? And then the bruised or bleeding Pharisee. This was my favorite. The bruised or bleeding Pharisee, who was so holy that he would turn his head away from any woman seen in public and was therefore constantly bumping into things and tripping, thus injuring himself. He was so holy. And then there was the humped-back Pharisee, who was so humble that he walked bent over and barely lifting his head so everyone could see just how humble he was. And then there was the always counting Pharisee, who was always counting up his good deeds and believed that he put God in debt to him for all the good he had done. And then there was the fearful Pharisee, who did good because he was terrified that God would strike him with judgment if he did not. You see, this is what happens when we substitute a busy Christian life for an intimate walk with Christ. And that's why we are incredibly good at being filled with our mind with knowledge and serving with our hands. And that's a good thing, right? Sort of. It's not in what you know. It's not in what you do. And number three, it's who you are. You've got to discover who you really are. Fill in the blank, would you? It's not just about knowing and doing. It's about being. The psalmist discovered this one day when he was spending time alone with God. And I don't know how you discover it any other way than spending time alone with God. Psalms 133, 13 and 14 says this, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Now think about this just for a moment. The discovery of the psalmist as he's thinking about his complicated life, of the wars that were all around him, the adultery, the murder, of everything that was taking place, the nation all messed up. Politically, everything's messed up. And he has this moment with God when he says, "It is you who know me. You know the real me. Not the me that everybody else sees, but the real me, the naked me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well." You know, God wants the real me, not the person I try to make people think I am. The day of my wedding, I got up. I avoided eating garlic and onions. I actually dental flossed my teeth. The only time I dental floss my teeth is a week before I go to the dentist. Anybody out there with me kind of like that? You know, because they always get on to you. So you can say, yeah, I dental flossed. And as they go through the first tooth, you're bleeding all over the place. And I'm like, they know. I gargled, I brushed my teeth, all that stuff. And then you get dry mouth right before you get married, and I love it when Rev Kev does a wedding and he gives everybody a mint right before they kiss each other. That's pretty smart, Kevin. That's good. But God wants the real me, not the person I try to make people think I am. Why does he want the real me? Because if he gets the real me, he gets to fix me, and he gets the glory. The psalmist said in Psalms 51, 16, and 17, "You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, God. You will not despise a broken and a humbled heart." You see, God wants the real me because he wants the brokenhearted. You know why? Because God loves broken people. He loves broken people to the degree that Jesus said, "I didn't come for those that are healthy." So if you think you got it all together, he didn't come for you. He came for those that were broken. 1964, where were you? How many of you were alive in 1964? How many of you weren't even a thought on your mother's brain in 1964? 1964, there was a movie that came out. It was called Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You know, Rudolph had a very shiny nose. Did you know that? And did you know that Rudolph, the other reindeer didn't like him very much? Did you know that? And he felt just a little bit odd, because after all, his honker kept on going red, And he was kind of sad, and Rudolph ran away. Now, it's all right. We found Rudolph, okay? So everything's okay. But Rudolph ran away, and he had a friend by the name of Hermie. Y'all remember? Had a little friend named Hermie, and he ran into a guy named Yukon Cornelius. Remember that? And as they ran away, they got on this little iceberg, and it broke away, and it floated, and they found themselves on this island. And then when they got on the island, they were walking, and all of a sudden there was a jack-in-the-box. Remember that? But his name wasn't Jack, because as he popped up, you know, he said he was the century, you know, or centurion or whatever he was, but he was guarding the island. And Rudolph said, "What's your name?" He said, "Wait a second, don't tell me. Let me guess. It's Jack." He said, "No, my name is," anybody know? "Charlie." And who wants a Charlie in the box? So now I live on this island, and this island is called the Island of Misfit Toys. Yeah. Did you know we're a church of misfit toys? Folks, I'm not talking about the person that we want people to believe that we are. I'm talking about the real person. I'm talking about the person that is tempted, the man that is tempted every night when his wife goes to bed before he does. And he looks over there at the internet and he knows what he could do. And he knows that all he has to do is go and touch that internet, and he knows where he'll go with that. I'm talking about the teenager that wants to be accepted so much that she is willing to give herself away sexually because she wants to be accepted. Talking about the man out there that is so confused because now he hears in the church that it's all right to drink alcohol, and he's not heard that from me, but he's heard it in churches that it's all right to drink alcohol, and he sees Christians drinking, and he has this addictive personality, and he knows that if he touches an ounce that he'll go places that he doesn't want to go, and he's tempted by that, and he thinks about that all the time. Matter of fact, there's not a day that goes by that he doesn't think about the taste of alcohol and the temporary satisfaction that it will take place. And he thinks about it, talking about the young woman who once took drugs or took, you know, whether it be a small drug like marijuana or a more dangerous drug. And they're all dangerous. They're all dangerous. And they think about, you know, when life gets stressful and the baby's crying and the husband, you know, is unemployment and not making enough money, and all that she can think about is going out and being satisfied by getting another hit. I'm talking about the real me. I'm talking about the real you. I'm talking about that man who thinks if he can just get enough money and work that second job and to take care of his family, everything will be okay, and he's addicted to work. And his family is falling apart. When I'm asked the question, "What do you think, Pastor? Do you think we should go down that road?" I think, well, the problem is we're already there. The real problem is have we created a church that is so fake that no one could ever confess their sin to their brother and not be judged for it? What do we do with this knowledge? God loves broken people. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit." God wants to heal broken people. A week after James Reeves came, I got a phone call, I got a text message from a guy by the name of Scott Garner. That name should not sound familiar to you, but you'll recognize his name with the story in just a second. I've told my testimony a bunch of times here about when I was in seventh grade and wasn't going to church and got woke up. I was in my living room watching cartoons, eating a bowl of Frosted Flakes, you know, breakfast for champions. And the door knocked. Remember the story for those of you that have been around? And I opened the door, and who was standing on the front door? Miss America. No, it was 20 to 30 teenagers. And they invited me to, you know, go bowling with them or roller skating or whatever. And I said, "Okay, I'll come." They said, "No, we're not leaving until you come." You know, I've told the story a bunch of times. Well, the man that was responsible for that was Scott Garner. He was my first youth pastor. hadn't seen him in 35, 36 years. And I got to see him for the first time in those 35 years this last Wednesday. So for those of you that came to the Wednesday dinner, and the reason I wasn't in there is because I was being reunited with Scott Garner. You say, well, why do you share all that with us? Because shortly after Scott was my youth pastor, and after he left, we got disconnected and he moved, and I couldn't find him anywhere. We didn't have the, I know it's hard to believe, but we didn't have the internet back then and stuff like that, and a long time ago. And Scott got divorced. And then he quit the ministry, of course, because he couldn't be in the ministry at that time. Today, I guess you can do that, but then you couldn't. And went, you know, he had a child and but divorced and had to be separated from his wife and his child and stuff like that, and went through a really, really difficult time. And probably felt like a loser, probably felt like a failure, probably felt, you know, that he had walked away from God and everything and stuff like that. And for the last 30 years, he's been kind of rebuilding his life, and he's got a new wife that loves the Lord, and they're doing fine and stuff like that and things. But here's the point. His failures did not stop him from being used on that summer day in 1975. Because of his obedience that day, he showed up at a seventh grader's porch that literally transformed the rest of my life. So you might be here today and you say, Pastor, I'm broken, you know, I'm divorced, I'm addicted, I've got these issues, you know, everybody thinks I'm great on the outside, but inside I've got all these things. And you're saying, how in the world could God use you? Because God can use you. And God wants to use you. And God can take your broken heart, and he can take your failures, and he can take all the misery and that stuff, and he can still bring about glory. Because as long as there's breath in your lungs, there's hope. There's hope. Because God wants to heal broken people. And the truth is, you're never going to heal another person's heart by wearing one of these. If anything, when you wear one of these, you disqualify yourself. Patience, need, another patient. You see, when Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We somehow have taken that scripture and we've made it to believe it's something like, well, if you follow Christ, then God's going to fill your bank account and you're not going to be sick anymore and everything's going to be wonderful. But again, remember that who Jesus said this to, they all died for their faith. They were persecuted. They were kicked out of synagogues. They were stoned. They were crucified. They were beheaded. They were speared. What we forget is that John 10:10 has another part of the verse that says the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The only way that we can really help people is not after we get it figured out, is that we help them as we're on the journey to our own healing. Now, you've heard me say this over the last several Sundays, that it's not a sin to be depressed. It's a sin to stay depressed. It's not a sin to be filled with anxiety. It's a sin to stay in that world. It's not a sin to have a broken heart, but it is a sin not to allow God to heal you of that heart, because God wants to heal you. So it's not just about us creating a church that people can tell their secrets and be safe. It's about a process of helping people. And the only way that I know how to help people is to take them by the hand and ask them to go with you on the journey. And that's what I'm going to ask you today. See, it's really not a matter of who you are. It's really a matter of whose you are. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God. I know that because I have believed in his name and because I've repented of my sin and given my heart to Christ, I know that I am a child of God. I know that. I'm not a perfect child of God, but I know that in him I'm hidden. I also know, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his possession, that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what I know. There was a day that I was not a child of God, but now there's this day that I am a child of God. I know there was a day that I was blind, but now I see. It doesn't mean that I see everything clearly, because I still see things. through a dark dimly. And I still fall. Again, Romans 7. But I thank God that after Romans 7, there's Romans 8. I'm telling you, you need to go home and you need to read Romans 7, but then you need to read Romans 8. And I close with this very thought. We're in the broken people business. I'm just a beggar trying to help another beggar to find a piece of bread. Doesn't mean that I don't have abundant life. I do have abundant life. It's that peace that comes when you're in the middle of a stressful time and God whispers into your ear, it's going to be okay. Now, folks, we can keep doing what we've been doing. And we can keep coming to church with plastic faces and doing the Heisman, you know, by pushing people away. We keep doing that. Or we can be real and give other people permission to be real. Not to stay there. Not to stay broken. But for healing. And so this morning, I'm going to ask some of you to do a very, very bold thing. I'm going to ask some of you today if you would, you know, because I think the first step of finding healing is to admit that you're broken. And I'm not asking for everybody to do this, but I'd like to give an invitation this morning that if today you know that you're broken and you know that you need healed, and in a moment I'm going to ask you just to stand to your feet. Some of you I'm going to ask to come forward and just stand at this altar. Now some of you are broken because you've never given your life to Christ. You've never done it. You've thought about it. And today, God has opened your heart and he's drawing you to himself. And you know that today God's calling you to salvation because everything I've said today, you know it's directly from God to you and you've been putting it off. But today, you're going to get saved. Today, you're going to give your heart to Christ. Today, you're going to give your life to him. And you're ready. You've just been waiting for a preacher to give you the opportunity. I'm giving you the opportunity. And so today, if you want to give your life to Christ for the very first time, and I don't mean a little prayer, I mean give your life to him, surrender to him. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to ask you to walk all the way back over here to my left, to your right. And we're going to have our ministers there. Matter of fact, that's where Matt is right now. Look over there and just wave at Matt. Say hi, Matt. That's where you're going to go. You want to give your heart to him today. You know that you're lost. You know that if you died right now, you'd spend an eternity in hell. And today, God has awoken you to his spirit, and you're going to get up and just walk over that direction and say, I need the Savior. And don't you be ashamed of doing that. And today, God will begin the process of making you whole. I say making the process, because instantly you receive Christ, but for the rest of your life, he's going to be molding you and shaping you and preparing you one day for a new body. Oh, I believe that you'll become of light, but his spirit will come inside of you and forever you'll be his, but you'll begin the journey of following him. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to extend this invitation. Lord, in the name of Jesus, stir people's hearts. Let there be truth. May there be no manipulation. May there be no sense of anything false in the sanctuary, but that only people be drawn to you. If there are people, Lord, that need to rise, to stand up, to come to this altar, I pray you give them the boldness. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would recognize that before there can be healing, there needs to be a recognition that we're broken and we need your healing touch. In Jesus' name. So, as Ryan leads us in a song, if today it'd be your commitment to confess before God and even your own family that you're broken and it's your first step of healing, I want you to stand to your feet or I want you to come to this altar. And as you see people standing or coming to this altar, I want your head to be lifted high and I want you to see them because I want many of you to come and just lay your hands upon them to pray for them. They're not telling you what's going on. They're just saying they're broken. And if today you need to give your heart to Christ, I want you to come quickly and go see one of our ministers. that you be obedient to what the Spirit of God as He draws you. Brother Ryland.